I would encourage you to turn with me to the New Testament, Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. That will, beginning with about verse 57 of the text, be the text that I will use to introduce the lesson this evening. And I want to, again, express my gratitude for the fact that we have this opportunity tonight to come together for the purpose of studying the Word of God, enjoying the fellowship that we have one with another. We have been benefited greatly by this day. The song leading both services has been very good. The songs chosen, I think, beneficial to us as we have uplifted our voices in praise to God and sought to edify one another. The acts of worship, when we have opportunity to come together and to give that adoration to God, are not only a sweet savor unto Him and giving Him His rightful due, but also an encouragement and a strength to us as we have that opportunity to be with those whom we love and to worship together. What we are doing as children of God are living a life of moment. We are living a life that is significant because we are indeed in service to the Master. And when we, as children of God, made the decision to become Christians, to give our life to Christ, it can be rightly said that we made the most important decision of our lives. And there are important decisions that happen from time to time in our lives. As young people, for example, graduate from high school, we'll hope that all do that. But a decision has to be made as to whether or not further education will be sought, or whether instead an individual will strike out on his own and begin to work for a living. And that decision is a momentous decision. It is a decision that needs to be carefully considered in the recognition that an individual's well-being, his welfare in his life, his earning potential, as well as how he will spend a good portion of the rest of his life, especially those who are breadwinners in their homes, will be set, or at least greatly impacted, by the decision that is made. Once individuals graduate from college or make the determination to go to work, decisions are made as to majors, as to which jobs will be taken, as to where individuals will live, as to who they will marry. Marriage, of course, is a momentous decision in the life of individuals, not only as to who they will take for a mate, but also with regard to lives that are lived in extension with regard to that marriage relationship, and the impact of children, and all of those things have great impacts in our life. And they are all momentous decisions that will affect the quality of life. They will affect us in every single day that we live. But there is no greater decision that any individual can make than to serve God. And I would ask you to consider carefully, if you're here this evening and have not ever made the decision to change your life from a life that is lived for self to a life that is lived for Christ, that you consider carefully the importance of that decision. Now, having established that, and that it is a life of decision that we live as children of God, we want to make note not only of the momentous nature of the decision that we make, but also the importance of conviction with regard to that decision that is made. And there is a text in Luke chapter 9 that deals with that. It has reference to the cost of discipleship, and our Lord made very clear that individuals who would choose to serve Him must dedicate themselves fully to His service. He said beginning in verse 57 of the text, as they journeyed on the road, and someone said to Him, "Lord, I will follow You wherever You go." Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." And then He said to another, "Follow Me." And he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow You, but let me first go and bid farewell them who are at my house." But Jesus said, and this is the text on the board, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." I do not want in any way to scare anyone off of commitment with regard to service to the Master. I don't want anyone to think that it's outside of your capability to serve God acceptably, or that God in any way requires too much of you in the service that He offered or that He required of you as one of His children. That's not the point that our Lord is making either. But what it does indicate is that there must be a complete and total dedication to that service. Not that there is anything that is outside of our ability if we commit ourselves, but that the commitment of necessity must be there. We could give any number of parallels or illustrations to establish that point. We could take as an example, let's talk about a project around the home. My sons and I, mainly Joshua and I, just the last couple of days, decided that we would spend some of the time, and that's why I've got sunburns and the back of my neck hurts because I've got a scratchy collar, too much sun on the back of my neck, but we put gutters up in our house. And I was a little bit concerned about that. I'm a preacher. I'm not very handy when it comes to tools. But I went to Home Depot and I looked at the gutters, and here were metal gutters, metal I'm not too excited about, but they had vinyl gutters as well, which seemed to be much easier. And I looked at the way the hooks are screwed into the fascia board and how it attaches to the gutter. And I thought to myself, you know, I can do this. It's not that difficult. It's not brain surgery by any means, although there was one length of gutter that just about got the best of us. But anyway, there was not anything that was overly difficult about that. But it was time consuming. It took time and it took commitment. If we were going to do it, then we had to take the time and make the commitment to get it done. And that's the type of thing that we're talking about here. When we talk about living a life for Christ, it does not require any special type of talent. It doesn't require any type of ability. It's not something that is only within the purview or the possibilities, the capabilities of just a few. Everyone can serve God, but what it does take is a total commitment. You have to determine that you are going to serve Him. Because if you decide that you are going to make an effort, and yet you do not remain dedicated to the cause of Christ, Jesus indicates that that type of service is simply not acceptable. No man who puts his hand to the plow and then questions that or does not remain committed to the life of service that he promised to the Master is one who is fit for the kingdom of God. God does not require what we cannot deliver, but God does require everything of us. And so we can say that a life that is lived for our Lord is indeed truly a life of decision. And I want to spend a little bit of time describing what we mean by that, by first of all, looking at what we might refer to as a contrast. A life of decision, for example, as opposed to a divided service. That is, we want to be wholehearted in the service that we render to the Almighty God. And you'll note that the Lord in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 24 alludes to that when he says that no man can serve two masters. We only have one master. We only have one God that we can serve. No man can serve two masters, because if he does that, he will hate the one and love the other, or be loyal to the one and despise the other. There cannot be, in effect, divided loyalties. We must put God first in our life. He must have the ultimate priority. It's not possible for us to serve God acceptably unless He is first. And brethren, we need to understand that. And there are an awful lot of individuals, Christians, who nominally name the name of Christ and yet are not dedicated in their service to the Master. They don't put God first. There is something that precedes God. In this case, the reference is to mammon, the search for material things, that which is material, possessions, money, a desire to obtain. Well, if that's what's most important to you in your life, then you cannot serve God acceptably, because that consists of divided loyalty. And that is in contrast to this life of decision that God requires of each of us as Christians. The second thing that you may remember is found in the text of James chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8 concerning a prayer for wisdom. And that is double-mindedness. And I want you to note that the writer James says if we lack wisdom, we need to ask of God, who gives to us liberally, and without reproach, and this wisdom will be given to us. But notice concerning that, he says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. We cannot expect for God to bless us if we are double-minded. Now there, perhaps the emphasis is not so much on a lack of dedication. There it may be a lack of confidence in or faith in the decision that we have made. We must have confidence in the decision that we make to serve God. Again, we could illustrate in any number of ways. One thing I'm fond of doing is taking illustration for my interest. And sports is a way in which we can make an application of this. With regard to coaching a team, it may be a basketball team, and a point guard has to be chosen, the general on the floor. It may be a football team, and the coach has to choose a quarterback. You may remember way back when that the Dallas Cowboys, for a period of time, had Roger Staubach and Craig Morton as their two quarterbacks. And if I remember right, it may not have been to that point, or maybe it was in a preseason game, but they were actually changing out every play, at least one game. Or they would change out at a half or at a quarter, and there was a problem with that. There was no continuity. And the team suffered as a result of it. And so what Tom Landry had to do is make a decision. We've got two individuals of somewhat equal talents, although that didn't prove itself, did it? But here are two individuals that seem to have about the same amount of talent. Do I choose Craig Morton? Do I choose Roger Staubach? I've got to choose one of them. And so he chose Roger Staubach, and of course the Super Bowls came. But there had to be that decision that was made. There had to be confidence that was shown in that particular individual. Well, brethren, is it not so that when we decide to serve God, that what we are in fact saying by the decision to serve Him is that, yes, He is Lord of Lords. He is King of Kings. He is the Anointed of God. What He has said about Himself is true, that He is capable of taking away our sins, that He is capable of making available to us as the firstborn from the dead an opportunity for His resurrection and life. And as we talk about Christ as Lord and God as Father and Creator of the universe, He who is omnipotent and omniscient, that when we look at that individual and we say, you know, I'm going to pray to Him, but I'm not sure if He is or is able to grant my petition, that's double-minded, that is unstable. And when we make that decision to serve God and to dedicate our life to Him, it's important that we recognize that we, in making that decision, have placed our trust in the Almighty God of heaven and in His Son, Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, we can be certain that He will grant us the petitions that we ask of Him. Do not ask with a wavering faith. Do not ask in an unstable or double-minded way, because we will not receive from God. But if we ask in faith without wavering, God will give us what we ask liberally and without reproach, because He is God. The third point that we want to make in contrasting a life of decision would be as opposed to faltering between two opinions. I like the phrase, and that's why I put that on the board. You'll remember the contest in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, when Elijah had come to the people. And, of course, at that particular time, because of the evil influence of King Ahab and his queen Jezebel, they had begun to worship the idol Baal. And you'll remember his statement. As he came to the people, he said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if He's Baal, then follow Him." But you notice what the people said. Well, they didn't say anything. The people would not answer him a word. And I'm afraid that too often that type of unwillingness to take the stand, the unwillingness to make the commitment, the unwillingness to serve God is too often there, too often the case. It's sometimes difficult when there are two choices, when there are two decisions, where there are conflicts that exist, for us to determine what is right and make the decision to do what is right, whether it's service to the master, whether it is the defense of truth or the admonition of error, the contending for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It is important for us, if indeed we are going to live this life of decision, not to be individuals who lack conviction or virtue or courage, but rather be diligent to do always what is right. To make the decision. And stick to it. To defend whatever it is that needs defending. To refute whatever it is that needs refuting. To serve the Almighty God in heaven without any hesitation on our part. And so it is opposed to that concept of faltering between two opinions. Just a couple of others we want to make note of. The text in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 32. This was after the Ten Commandments had been given to Israel. Moses had come down off of the mount. And the instructions were given to be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You have this law that has been given to you, delivered to you. To be careful not to turn aside to the right hand or turn aside to the left. You'll remember the desire that Jehovah expressed concerning his people just a few verses previous to that in verse 29. As he asked, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me." That they would fear me, and notice this, and that they would always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. God desired that the people of Israel would always fear him and always do all of his commandments. And notice he says, if that were the case, then they would be blessed. The only reason why the children of Israel faltered, the reason why judgment came upon the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, the reason why they ceased to exist as a sovereign nation, the reason why God punished them was because they did not have that proper heart, that undivided heart, that heart that was attuned always to keep all the commandments. Instead, they did what he told them not to do. They turned aside to the left and they turned aside to the right. That's what was faltering between two opinions. They had decided to turn away from God in service to him and began to serve another God. And as such, the condemnation of God came upon the nation. And then finally, a life of decision is a life that is opposed to the concept of setting the heart aright. And this is another favorite passage of mine with regard to this singleness of heart. Taken this time from the book of Psalms. And I want you to notice the desire that was expressed by Jehovah through the prophet, through the psalmist, that the new generation of Israel, in the midst of such rebellion as was characteristic of Israel at the time in which the psalm was written, that the new generation that would follow would turn away from that pattern of rebellion and began to obey the commandments of God. And notice what he said. He said, may that generation, that new generation, the children that were present at that time, not be like their fathers. Well, what were their fathers like? Well, they were a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation, notice, that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Later on, the psalmist in verse 37 of that same chapter says their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. That was the agreement that Israel had with God. And so we can say, as we look at this text, when you talk about setting the heart aright, what do you mean by that? Your heart has to be right. You know, people today say that. And in actuality, you'll have individuals, especially those in the denominations, who will actually say this. They will say, as long as your heart is set aright, it doesn't matter. Have they not said that? Of course, the Gnostics had that idea. As long as I'm spiritually in attune with God, it doesn't matter what I do physically. And so they were into licentiousness. But I'm talking about the denominations who say that religious practice, religious teaching, the differences that exist among the various denominations are inconsequential with regard to God. In other words, God doesn't care what you believe. God doesn't care what you do as long as you are sincere or as long as your heart is aright. Well, indeed, our heart may be aright, but notice what the psalmist is saying here. The individual, the generation that was not aright in the heart wasn't aright, their heart was not steadfast because they were not faithful in the covenant. In other words, the fact that they were being disobedient to the law. They were not doing what God said to do. It was an indication, and true indication, that their heart was not right with him. You cannot serve God with a right heart if you are not obedient to his law, to his covenant. Those things go hand in hand. An individual who is truly dedicated and has made that life of decision will not only be zealous, but he will be zealous to obey. That is, submitting himself to God's law and maintaining his steadfastness and his fidelity or faithfulness in his service to the Master. You cannot have one without the other. Now, with those five contrasts in mind, I want to spend a moment time noting that a life of decision is exhibited in certain ways. So here we have the positive in this regard. What perhaps the Bible or Scripture describes as the proper life of decision. We would state, first of all, that it is a life that seeks God with the heart. Again, we may allude to the covenant, but we also could refer to the concept of sincerity and dedication. You'll remember that the prophet Azariah, who was speaking to King Asa, king of Judah at this time, with Judah and Benjamin, having reference to the people in verse 2 of that text, he had told them, and this was of course the time in which Asa had begun his reforms in Judah, but he said, if you seek him, notice this, if you seek God, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Here we find again the conditional nature of acceptance to God. Life of decision. That momentous decision that we will seek God. And if we do that, God will bless us. But notice with that in mind, he says in verse 12, that they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Now, again, you will find that Israel was a bit fickle with regard to the dedication that they offered to God. But so long as they did as God asked them to do, as they gave themselves diligently to Him, they served Him with all of their heart and with all of their soul. Because they sought Him, He was found. You see, when God is not present, when we cannot find God, it is not because God is hiding out or that He is not available. We don't find Him because we are not seeking Him. But if we desire to obtain an understanding of God, desire to obtain a relationship with God, reconciliation with God, it takes that life of decision, that sincerity and singleness of heart. Secondly, keeping the commandments. That, of course, is something that is intrinsic in all that we said. But I am reminded of the remnant that had returned to Jerusalem and had established again the wall of Jerusalem and intended to establish again the worship that was offered at that time. Nehemiah and the remnant pledged their allegiance to God. We are told in chapter 10 and verse 29 of the text, they joined with their brethren, the nobles. They entered into, notice this, entered into a curse and an oath. Walk in God's law. That's an interesting way of putting it, isn't it? But what this indicates is an agreement is being made, and if the agreement is broken, there is consequence to the breaking of that agreement. And so they entered into the covenant, they entered into the curse and the oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God. And as a part of this, the oath was to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord and His ordinances and His statutes. And we might say, as a way of practical application, is that when you make the decision to serve God, you can't just keep the commandments you want to keep. You cannot pick and choose. You have to wholly commit yourself to service to the Master. The Roe versus Wade decision. I've used this illustration from time to time, but whenever I think about this principle, that always comes to mind. Norma Jean McCovey, I believe, was the name of the woman who was the lady who sought an abortion and protection under the Constitution for aborting her child. Later on, you might remember that she became a darling of some of the evangelicals with regard to the right to life movement because she basically renounced what had happened before and came out against the Roe versus Wade decision that would make abortion legal. And she claimed to be a born-again Christian. She was baptized in a swimming pool by a charismatic televangelist, and it became very well known, and there were an awful lot of people that for that period of time had her on the TV programs and such. Well, one reporter said, "Wait a second, aren't you a lesbian?" And you know, here are these individuals that are embracing you, and you claim to have been born again. But these same individuals that are embracing you because of this right to life movement, don't they condemn homosexuality? Aren't you a lesbian? And her answer was, I'm not going to give up my partner for anyone, not even God. Well, I'm a born-again Christian, but there are certain things that I'm just not going to give up. Now, that's such a bold and bald example of rebelliousness. It was not true repentance on her part. But brethren, is it not the case from time to time that we have that same attitude? Maybe about not about something as ostentatious as this desire to maintain a homosexual lifestyle. But is it not possible for us to say, God, I'll serve you. I want to be acceptable to you, and you can have this part of my life. And I'll make sure that this aspect of my responsibility to you, I will conform, and I will do as you wish for me to do. But there's this one part of my life, Father, you just can't have. This one part I'm going to keep back. What about the rich young ruler? You remember when God said, there's one thing you lack, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And he went away sorrowful, for he was very rich. He had many possessions. There's some things that he was unwilling to give up. He had kept the commandments of God from his youth up, but he was unwilling to give up riches. Brethren, we cannot keep back a part of it. These individuals made the agreement that they would observe and do all the commandments of the Lord and all of his ordinances and statutes in full devotion. The Almighty God of heaven requires that of us as well. Now, continuing on, that idea of full following or obedience is given in Joshua chapter 14 and verse 8 of the text. This is a declaration that was made by Caleb. You'll remember that Caleb was one of the 12 spies that was sent into the land to spy out the land. He and Joshua had given good report concerning the ability of Israel to take the land. But Caleb said, my brethren who went up with me, the other 10, in other words, he said, they, because of their report, made the heart of the people melt. But he said, I wholly follow the Lord my God. Now this was his declaration, his proclamation of his faithfulness, because they had taken the land, they had inhabited the land. And he was reminding Joshua that because I had done what God told me to do, that God had given me the promise that the land upon which I trod as I went in as a spy would be the land that would be given to me. And Joshua, of course, agreed with him. And as a result of that, Joshua gave the land of Hebron to Caleb as an inheritance, in fulfillment of the promise that God had given to Caleb. Why did God give him that inheritance? Why did God give him that possession? Because he had wholly followed God. He had not compromised. He was diligent in all aspects. Only he and Joshua remained. He said, I was 40 years old when I went in to spy out the land, and I'm 85 years old now, and I have wholly followed the Lord. And it was as a result of that completed total devotion that he obtained what it was that he deserved, that inheritance that Joshua gave him as a result of his life lived in service to the Master. That decision should be exhibited in loving God perfectly. Again, Deuteronomy, this time chapter 6, same context as the 5th chapter that we alluded to earlier. When the commandment was given with regard to the obedience of the law, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And you'll remember that when Jesus recounted that, he said, this is the greatest commandment, and the second is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. This commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind is what God requires of each and every one of us. It must be perfect or complete love and dedication to the Master. You cannot have this divided allegiance. You cannot have a semi-devotion to the Almighty God of heaven. Because if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. A final point that we want to make on that, it's referred to in Exodus the 32nd chapter as being on the Lord's side. You'll remember on that occasion was the recounting of Moses who had come down from Mount Sinai with the tablets of stone. And as he came down, he saw the people riotous engaging in all types of debauchery and ungodliness. And Aaron had made them that calf and said, "These are the gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt." When Moses came down from that and saw that, he drew a line in the sand. And Moses in Exodus 32 and verse 26, he stood in the entrance of the camp and he said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." Now I want you to imagine that for a few moments, because there was that unrest in the camp. Moses had been up on the mountain for a long, long time. And the people had grown weary. And it had been a wearisome time that they had spent as they had come out of that land of Egypt. And there were individuals who grumbled and complained, some who wanted to go back to that land of Egypt, the prosperity and the protection that they had known for such a long period of time, despite the fact that they were oppressed. And so Moses came, and the people were divided. There were people who had clamored. Of course, Aaron was weak, but it was the people who said, "Make us a god." And they broke off their earrings and they brought the gold to him. And he fashioned this calf of gold. Moses came down. He said, "You decide who it is you're going to serve. Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And we are told on that occasion that the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. There was that full allegiance on the part of the tribe of Levi. But on that day, 3,000 fell. Were killed, annihilated because of their divided allegiance, because they were unwilling to commit fully to their service to Jehovah God. Brethren, we need to be on the Lord's side, wholly and completely. Now, I want to conclude our lesson from a text in Joshua, the 24th chapter, and it is a familiar text to you. It is a favorite of mine. We talk about this with regard to the responsibility that fathers have to make the decision for their family, "We will serve the Lord." But I want to approach it from a slightly different point of view here as it pertains to our topic that we are considering this evening. Because Israel was at that crossroads. They had a momentous decision to make. God had given them that deliverance through that 40-year period in the wilderness. Moses now is at the end of his life, and it is time to cross over the Jordan, enter into the land, take the land. This was a momentous time in the history of the Jewish nation, and in the midst of that, Joshua proclaimed to the people, "You have to do this. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." Choose today who it is that you will serve, whether it be the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. They had crossed over into the river, into that promised land, and there was idolatry there as well. You just have to make a decision now. This day, time for you as a nation to decide who will be your God, who it is that you will follow. Is there an idol back in Egypt that you want to follow? Is there some god among the Amorites that you want to follow? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose this day whom you will serve. That is the responsibility of each and every one of us. Choose this day whom you will serve. Nothing is accomplished by putting off the choice. And we need to understand that. But once that choice is made, there is no way that justification can be made of looking back. We don't want to scare anyone off when we say it takes everything you have to serve God. And we will tell you that it is worth the dedication, the singleness of mind, the devotion that you proffer to God as you offer that service to Him. It's worth it because there is that eternal reward. But you must choose. You must make a decision in your life. And it is our prayer that you will make that decision before it is everlastingly too late. And so we offer an invitation this evening to anyone who is here who desires to begin to serve God fully and wholly. And if you desire that, you can put off the sins in your life, repenting of them, confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. We hope and pray. make that decision this evening. If we can assist you in any way to answer that invitation call, it's extended this time, and we ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.
Jesus, the Lord, the shepherd, call us thee now to go.